I want us to turn back to that passage that we read together from the Bible this morning, from Luke's Gospel, on chapter 10. We read two very familiar stories, the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha. But in a way, I want us to have in mind the whole of this chapter, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks together. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to share with you a conversation that I had after the service last Sunday evening. Somebody spoke to me in the light of a few verses that I used at the beginning of my service sermon, and I was asked if I believed that a Christian could lose their faith. In other words, can you be a Christian today but not be a Christian tomorrow? Could you have been a Christian 10 years ago but not be a Christian today? I answered, most definitely not. But having said that, I do believe that a person can be deluded. I do believe that a person is able to think, yes, I am a Christian, but in fact, they have never actually been made right with God. As David said in the children's talk, they've never had their sins and their iniquities dealt with. God still remembers their sin. This passage from Luke 10 contains two warnings about false security, two wrong ideas about being a Christian. But it also gives two examples of the way we live which show that we are Christians and that we can have the assurance of knowing that God has loved us and that Christ has saved us. A few weeks ago, I was reminding you of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out. And in verse 20 of this chapter, he had said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And Jesus was there saying to his disciples, it is vital that you see the assurance that you are a Christian, not based on what you do, but based on what God has done for you. It is for that reason that we have sung the hymns that we have this morning. They have spoken of God's love for us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? With loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy, to reclaim. It's all of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the two stories that we read this morning. The first of them is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. And in fact, it's almost moved into a position of folklore. People will quote to you the Good Samaritan, and even if they don't know where it comes from, they will be able to talk about the counseling organization, the Samaritans. This is a story that Jesus told. Why did Jesus teach that story? Well, we have one of Luke's classic introductions to the teaching of Jesus. In verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the big question that prompts Jesus to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, and I believe that prompts Luke to include in this chapter the story of Mary and Martha. If you read the different commentaries on this passage of Scripture, scholars agree that there doesn't seem to be a connection between the first half of the chapter and this second part of the chapter, because in verse 21 we've got a very definite connection. In that same hour, Jesus is talking to his disciples about their mistakes in their ministry. And we're told when he's talking to them about that, he then goes on and explains the teaching in the section verses 21 to 24. But when we come to verse 25, all we have got is a simple word, and. It joins the story before with that which follows. But there's no real connection. Why has Luke put these two things together? Well, I believe that he is connecting verse 20 and verse 25. Jesus is saying, be careful in verse 20. Don't get excited because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What Jesus is saying there is, a true Christian is somebody who's got the assurance that his or her name is written in the books of God. And he's rebuking his disciples. He's saying, you're excited about ministry, but are you sure that God has written your name in his book? Are you sure that God has chosen you? And then in verse 25, this lawyer asks the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this man is trying to put himself above the other people, the disciples of Jesus. Who were they? They were fishermen. They were a tax collector. They were ordinary people. But me, I am a lawyer. I'm a teacher of the law. I'm different from them. What is it that I have to do to make sure that I am a Christian? To make sure that I will have eternal life? Well, Jesus, I believe, responds to that. Let's go back to verse 20. And the first thing that I want us to be sure of this morning is that true Christians are saved by God alone. I've already made reference to this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Who can write your name in heaven? Can you do it? Can I do it? No. It is only God who has access to the book of life, because that is what is being referred to here. We can only be sure that our name is written in heaven if God has done that for us. What does it mean to have your name written in heaven? It means that God has said, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth for that person. The Lord Jesus Christ lived for that person. The Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the sins of that person and has risen again to show that that person will have eternal life with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given the Holy Spirit to that person. Friends, our salvation, our certainty of being a Christian, only begins with God. Have you got that assurance? Has God given you that assurance? Because that's what Jesus is saying in verse 20. But he also shows us that we can have a false hope and a false assurance. The first false assurance is experienced by true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we look at verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Now, what's that all about? Well, as we've seen, those of you who've been with us in recent weeks, Jesus had sent his disciples out preaching. Verse 1 of chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two. They'd gone out, and as they preached, so they had seen authority. People were healed. Those who were demon-possessed were freed from the demons, and they were excited. They were over the moon. But Jesus says, don't get excited by your Christian service. Apparent success in Christian ministry is not evidence that a person is truly saved. Jesus said exactly the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, don't rely on a successful approach to Christian service to show that you are a Christian. Because Jesus says here that that is not the important thing. Many people, sadly, appear to start the Christian life and even enter into Christian ministry, but they fall away. They have a false hope. But there's another false hope, and it comes from this lawyer. He was relying on the fact that he was a teacher of the law. Because when you read the word lawyer, don't think of solicitor, like we would use the term these days. But the other translations of the Bible use the term an expert in religious law or an expert in the Mosaic law. So this man sees himself as a cut above the average. And he doesn't like what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, all that you need to do is trust that God has saved you. This man is saying, but I've studied for years. I've served in the synagogues. I've been amongst those who have taught in Israel. Surely I must be different. And he's trying to attack Jesus. He's trying to say to Jesus, but surely there must be other ways. Jesus, I believe, is gracious with this man, and he's wise, and he takes him back to the books that he has studied, and he asks this question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You want to know how to get eternal life? Well, you go back to the law. You go back to the Old Testament. You go back to the books that you so often quote. And what do those books teach you about eternal life? And in verse 27, he gives his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. What's the man doing? He's quoting the Old Testament, the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And Jesus says, you have got it right. You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Friends, I can say to you this morning, if you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, I have the authority of God's word to say that you are a Christian and that you will be saved, because that is taught clearly here. But the man knows that this is getting a bit near the knuckle. He knows that none of us can love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us actually loves our neighbours as we love ourselves. So the man says, but who is my neighbour? And then we've got these two well-known stories. The story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha. The story of Mary and Martha is not quite as well known. But there are two lessons that I want to bring out of these two stories. We've seen that a true Christian is saved by God alone. We have seen that we can have a false assurance that we are a Christian. But now I want to give you two tests, two proofs of the fact that you are a Christian. The true Christian cares about others. He or she loves his neighbour as themselves. As I said earlier, this story has become a part of English literature, and it is seen as a great example of what is technically called altruism. Disinterested, selfless concern for the well-being of others. This Samaritan is held up as an example. If you want to know how to live like this Samaritan, because he was totally disinterested in himself, he was concerned for others. Those who fight for racial equality, again, they will hold up the Good Samaritan and say, look at this man. He loved people who were part of another race. He wasn't bound by the place of birth of a person. He was prepared to love all and sundry. But friends, altruism, racism, these are not the primary concern of Jesus. Jesus is concerned to show that the true Christian genuinely cares for other people. In the story, Jesus talks about two men, a priest and a Levite. They would have been colleagues of this lawyer. The priest, his responsibility was to lead God's people in worship, to offer the sacrifices, to pray the set prayers. The Levite, from the same tribe and as the priests, his responsibility was to guard and to protect the priests, to see that they were properly cared for and that they were not under unnecessary threat, to support them in the days when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. The Levites were the ones who carried the tabernacle and all the parts of the place of worship. And Jesus is saying, this man was attacked. He was beaten up. He was left for dead. And the priest, the man responsible for leading worship, passed by. The Levite, who was responsible for caring for the priest and therefore was committed to the service of God, passed by. But I want you to notice in verse 30 that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And similarly, we read in verse 31, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by. The man who was beaten up was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why am I stressing that? Well, we could have perhaps let the priest off if he was in a hurry to get to the temple in order to offer sacrifice. We could have let the Levite off If he similarly had to be there as security when this service was being performed. But no. These men were going down. They had their back to Jerusalem. They were moving away from Jerusalem. They had offered their worship. The only man who showed love in this context was a Samaritan, a man who wouldn't have been able to enter the temple. But he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He interrupted his journey and he took responsibility for the suffering of another. We show that our names are written in the book of heaven by taking time for others, even for those who are not a part of our normal circle. I thank God for the examples of Christian love that I see within the church. And this week, as I've been preparing for this message, I've been concerned for many within the church who are knowing real battles. There are health issues. There are tragic bereavements in the families of many. Others are struggling with spiritual battles and perhaps doubting their own salvation. They wonder if they might turn away from the faith. That's not new, friends. People have suffered that throughout the history of the church. But when we feel that we are objects of attack, we need encouragement. We need help. We need support. And as I say, I've been encouraged this week to see examples of people coming alongside and saying, I can help in that situation. Why am I emphasizing this morning? Am I preaching a gospel of good works? No, I'm not. But New Testament Christianity is not simply keeping ourselves pure from other people. Like this priest and this Levite kept themselves pure from the Samaritan who had been attacked. It is not simply hanging on to the blessings that we have may have received at church, because that's what these men were doing. But true Christianity is a willingness to jeopardize ourselves for the sake of others. It's taking risks with our own lives and possibly our own health so that others might see that they are loved and cared for. Friends, it is tough when we are going through the trials of life. But this Samaritan knew what it was to be rejected by priest and Levite alike. But he was prepared to love his neighbor as he loved himself. But let's move on to the last story here. Because true Christians want to be with Christ and to learn. Why am I joining these two stories with the previous part of the chapter? It's because the scripture is written not simply by Luke, but it is written by the Holy Spirit. Many people take the parable of the Good Samaritan and say, I do good to other people, and I'm willing to help the downtrodden. I'm willing to serve people day or night. And friends, I'm prepared to admit and to recognize that there are many non-Christians who seem to be totally self-giving. Think of Comic Relief and Children in Need. Year after year, millions given. Let's remember that there is the Red Crescent as well as the Red Cross organization. But none of those will give us eternal life or give evidence that our names are written in heaven. Because Jesus says we love our neighbors as ourselves, but also, he connects the two, we also love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Good Samaritan has taught clearly that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, but in a way, without taking a breath, the Holy Spirit, Luke, in writing this gospel, says, but don't forget, it's not just loving your neighbor, it's loving God. And we've got these two sisters. Martha, she is the perfect hostess. She is busying herself with looking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I don't believe that the Lord criticizes Martha for her service. But Luke is showing us that true Christian living is displayed in love for our neighbors as well as in love for God. And when Martha criticizes the Lord, criticizes her sister to the Lord, Jesus commended Mary for what she did in context. Verse 39, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The Lord answered, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Friends, we show our love for God here on earth by wanting to hear his words, by wanting to learn from him, by wanting, to use this picture, to sit at his feet. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Sadly, there are so many of us are content to come, yes, on a Sunday morning, we will hear the word of God. But don't you want to hear the word being preached? Don't you want to hear the voice of Jesus? Don't you want to sing his praise on a Sunday evening? Don't you want to join with us on a Wednesday when we have the privilege of together coming into God's presence and meeting him in prayer? I want to ask you this morning, friends, do you truly love the Lord? I have said, I have been moved by the examples of love for our neighbor in this past week, as one and the other unwittingly has told me of the opportunities that they have had to serve within the church. But friends, it's not just serving our neighbors. It is loving the Lord our God. It's not just loving the Lord our God and ignoring our neighbors. It is that willingness to be like Christ. Christ could have remained at a distance, but he didn't. He came and he lived among us. Why? Because he loved us and he gave himself to save us. The true Christian says, I need God and I need his people. I love God and I love his people. The question stands, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you respond to what God has done for you. He's written your name in heaven, and you show that you love the Lord Jesus Christ because he has died in your place. And you show that by loving the unlovely, by caring for those who need your care. Friends, where do you stand? Where do I stand in this analysis of the spiritual Christian life? Are you relying, like the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the fact that you have spiritual power and you enjoy worship? Are you relying on the fact that you know the truth of the Bible and you can quote chapter and verse? Are you relying on your moral separation? You don't get involved with the likes of those. Are you relying on love and practical service for other people? Or does the Holy Spirit witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And therefore, you are driven in love to serve God and to serve other people. As your pastor, as one who knows what it is at times to have to ask the question, am I truly the Lord's? I beg of you to know this assurance that Christ has died for you, your name is written in heaven, and that the Holy Spirit lives within you, driving you to love God and to love your neighbor. I trust that all of us can respond in our last hymn this morning by saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. The hymn 830.